Yeah, I was saying if you got a study to do and you have only a few minutes before to study, don't close your eyes. Yeah, just give me just a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds here, and we'll get started. Righty, why don't we bow our hearts, have a word of prayer, and we'll get going with our study here tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and thanking you for the salvation that we have through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. We thank you for the opportunity to come together around your word for the study of your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome there, Hoppy 9. All right, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to continue with our study of the book of Romans. We started with our introduction to the book last time. And we actually, this is our third session in the book. The last session we had, we got into talking about the first seven verses, Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. And in those seven verses, the emphasis seems to revolve around Paul's vocation, his mission, his calling. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had called him to a particular task, a particular assignment. And we talked about the significance of Paul's vocation, and I wanted to highlight the word significance. Because as I looked at the definition, I thought it spoke exactly to the issue at hand in talking about Paul's vocation. And that word significant implies a quality or character that should mark a thing as important, but that is not self-evident and may or may not be recognized. And that's exactly, I would say, the issue revolving around Paul's vocation. Most people, denominationalism, don't acknowledge the importance of Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and his message. Granted, they think of him, they speak of him as being, you know, the great evangelist, as such, but they never really think about the difference of his apostleship. And there can be no greater magnification of the importance of Paul's apostleship than the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The personal revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus. And it was there on the road to Damascus, in that revelation of Christ to Saul, that he became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about last time. And when he asked on that first occasion, "Lord, who art thou?" And then coming to the full realization, he asked a question, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And that expresses the nature of a servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And as such, his very life became and revolved around doing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, if you recall, he writes, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." In Galatians, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh," he says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's much Paul came to realize and to appreciate about his Savior. And his total life was lived to please him, to do his will. That's the idea of a servant, not having any will of your own, but your life. And as we learn through many other Paul's teaching, he says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. And it's coming to that realization, it's coming to that understanding in our lives, that we come to learn what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we closed last time, I said it is great for one to express in words agreement with Paul's teachings. It is far greater to express in life agreement with Paul's teachings. When Paul says, "Wherefore be ye followers of me," he meant more than just being followers of him in word, but also to be followers of him in the very expression of life. We should be followers of the Apostle Paul, whose whole or total life was completely yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and he says, called to be an apostle. And again, he was called to be an apostle by the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And being called, that there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4 that I think speaks volumes about Paul's calling. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 4 it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself." Let's go back to verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And I'm just interested really in the phrase, "no man taketh this honor unto himself." In this context, it's talking about the high priest, the priesthood. But in this issue of being called to be an apostle, this is something that Paul did not take unto himself. He was called to be an apostle. He wasn't seeking the job. He wasn't, again, he wasn't campaigning for the job. But rather, he was called. If you look back at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Okay. "But the Lord counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry." But it was not something Paul took unto himself. It was not something that he was campaigning for. Welcome to the room, my dear. He did not take this honor unto him. He was called to be an apostle. He was separated unto this office. And it is his call to be an apostle is separate and distinct from that of the apostleship of the 12. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, you know, you have a lot of people today calling themselves apostles. Apostle so-and-so this and apostle so-and-so that. And I must say, it's a far cry from, you know, I mean, the claims of men today is a far cry from Paul's call to be an apostle. In Galatians 1:1, Paul, now watch what he says, "an apostle, not of men, neither by men, by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Generally, when we think of an apostle, we think of someone personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ and given this duty, this job, this assignment. And an apostle is one that is commissioned. He's under authority to execute a particular task at hand. But an apostle generally is one that is personally given this assignment by the Lord himself. And you think about the 12. Look back at Matthew. We'll come back to Galatians here in a moment. But if you look back at Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. In verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And you see that an apostle is appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ and is commissioned to do a work. They are under authority. They are on an assignment. They are given an assignment. But they're given an assignment personally by the Lord himself. That's the case of the 12. Now, the interesting thing about the 12 is that they're given their assignment by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Now, this is, again, where Paul's apostleship is distinguished from that of the 12. Now, if you go back for a moment to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. When he says by whom, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's referring to the resurrected the risen, glorified Christ. Now, that is the significance of Paul's apostleship. It is separate and distinct from the 12 in that sense. It's the resurrected, glorified Lord that called Paul to be an apostle. And he personally came. He left heaven's glory, came back into this world, and called Paul to be an apostle. And Paul makes reference to that a number of times, emphasizing, again, the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his apostleship from that of the 12. Now, if you go back to Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You jump down to verse 11 and notice what he says here. 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the personal revelation of Jesus Christ, calling Paul to this task, to this assignment. And therein lies the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his apostleship, especially from the apostleship of the 12. You jump down to, in Galatians chapter 1, jump down to verse 15, verses 15 through 17. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, this separating Paul from his mother's womb is not a reference to Paul's physical or natural birth. He was not called of God. He was not separated by God to the work, to this task at his birth. But rather, he was separated from his mother's womb, being a reference to Jerusalem. If you look back, hold your place here in Galatians chapter 1. If you look back at Jeremiah 22 and 26, Ezekiel 16 and verse 3, you'll see how that phrase, my mother's womb, what that is a reference to. Not his natural birth as a babe, but rather his separation from Jerusalem. Okay, the first reference would be Jeremiah 22, or rather 22 and 26. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there ye shall die. Let me see now where we're 22 and 16 and verse 3. I have to refresh my thinking on the passage in Jeremiah there. But Ezekiel 16 in verse 3, beginning at verse 1, and again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was cut out, was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. And again, these are a couple of references. Just looking at them may not be as clear to me as when I initially took note of them. But the idea is there, what it is to be separated from your mother's womb. And that's to be, in verse 15, Paul is talking about being separated from the land of his birth, as it were. If you look at one other passage here, Acts 26 in verse 17. In fact, at the point in which the Lord called Paul to the ministry, in verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And my basic point is that the separation here is not a reference to Paul's physical birth. but rather being separated from the land of his nativity, as it were, you know, the Jerusalem, basically is the idea. And as Paul's desire was to go to Jerusalem, Jesus tells him, depart and go ye far hence, for they will not receive you. It's that kind of an idea there when he talks about being separated from his mother's womb. God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And what was the purpose of his calling? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay. So Paul's calling was to be separate and to be distinct from that of the 12 apostles. It's a calling that he again did not take unto himself. And we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 1 verse 15 and through 26 and see that Paul was never intended to be one of the 12 apostles. And based on the requirements for being one of the 12, he could never have been one of the 12 apostles. And so his apostleship is absolutely separate and distinct from that of the 12 apostles. So if you look back at Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, we'll see that Paul was never intended to be one of the 12. He could not have been one of the 12. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Now, in those days, and these are days, you know, after the crucifixion of Christ, after his ascension into heaven, and prior to the day of Pentecost, are the days that are referred to there in verse 15. And in those days, you know, between the ascension of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and that were to be approximately 10 days between after his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now, when I read verse 15 and following, by the way, the verses preceding verse 15, I believe, is an entirely new event from verse 12 through 14. In verses 12 through 14, it says, they returned, the apostles, returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up. You know, I believe this is subsequent. You know, it's going to be within the 10 days, of course. But in verse 15, I believe the in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of them and said, you know, it occurs, and maybe it's not a big point to make, because as verse 14 says, these all continue with one accord in prayer. But I think these events took place within those 10 days, not necessarily on the same day. But in verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then the number of names together were about 120 men and brethren. Now, I point this out because I think that the 120 that may be being referenced here is a reference to the number of those who may have qualified, or at least not so much qualified, the number from which the replacement of Judas is going to be taken from, and that number is narrowed down even further by a qualification for replacing Judas. But just say you have 120 there in verse 15, and I believe that this is a reference to 120 men. And out of that 120, again, the selection for Judas' replacement is narrowed down out of that 120 by the qualification that's going to be set forth here as we continue reading. So in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And when he said had obtained part of this ministry, it is a specific ministry. Now, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks about that which Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. This assignment is very much like the one that was given to them going back all the way back to Matthew chapter 10. And so when he talks about was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, it was a specific ministry. They were apostles of the circumcision. Okay? If you remember over in Galatians 2, verse 7 and 8, Paul speaks about the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. He also talks about the apostleship of the circumcision and the apostleship of the uncircumcision. Well, when he says he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, he's talking specifically about the apostleship of the circumcision. Just as Romans 15:8, where Paul, looking back at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, describes Christ's ministry and Christ's apostleship for that matter. In Romans 15:8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. So it is with the apostleship of the 12 apostles. They are apostles of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In fact, look over at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll start at verse 22. Acts 3, beginning at verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And you can see that those words are descriptive of being a minister of the circumcision. That's what Christ was. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken likewise have foretold of these days. And now we're talking about that issue about the to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, if you want a great description of what the gospel of the circumcision is, that's it. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So in verse 26, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So now we go back over to Acts chapter 1. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I would say that's a significant thing to take note of, this ministry. You'll see that come up again later. Now this man purchased a field, referring to Judas, with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Al-Sodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Now watch verse 21 and 22. Wherefore, of these men which have company with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, notice the condition, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And out of the number of men that was gathered there, it seemed that only two were potential candidates for Judas's replacement. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry. No, it's a specific ministry. It's a specific task. It is a specific calling. They are called to a particular task, a particular assignment. And if anyone would take note of that, there is no way that you can rationally believe that Paul's apostleship is in any way the same as that of the 12, or a continuation of the 12. That Paul's apostleship is not even a continuation. Even if he was a different apostle, there are those who would argue that is, maybe he wasn't meant to be the 12th apostle, but they see his apostleship nonetheless as being a continuation, an advancement on the 12. No, it is totally separate and distinct from that of the 12 apostles' apostleship, his ministry as well as his message. And it is so important to get to acknowledge that, because so much else in coming to understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is dependent upon that. Okay. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, it goes without saying that Matthias' apostleship was just as authoritative as that of the 12. I mean, the other 11. Let me get my numbers right here. But that Matthias' apostleship was just as authoritative as that of the other apostles, the 11 apostles. The 12 apostles, I would say, are given the authority, you know, to identify another of that would have the same assignment as they have, that would join them in the work that they're given. I mention that because when we come to the apostleship of Paul, you have some others listed as apostles, some of Paul's companions referred to as apostles, like Timothy, Titus, and so forth. And their apostleship is acknowledged by the Apostle Paul. And I think it's significant as we see Judas's appointment being done through the instrumentality of the other 11 apostles. Likewise, when you read about or those that are spoken of as apostles in the secondary sense, you know, the Lord through Paul is identifying those that would have the same kind of assignment or responsibility as, in the case, Matthias' assignment become that likened to that of the other 11, Titus and Timothy as being appointed as apostles, or give, you know, they have the same responsibility, but they also come with that acknowledgement comes the authority of being an apostle. Okay. Now, this is not something that anybody can just take unto themselves. It's the point I'm driving at here. People today want to call themselves apostles. Of course, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they believe in what they call apostolic succession. But the office of an apostle, that in the authority that comes with that office, no longer exists today. In Ephesians 4, in verse 11, when it says, and he gave some apostles. In the dispensation of grace, the apostle was Paul, and any other apostles appointed after Paul would have been through the instrumentality of Paul's apostleship. If you recall, Timothy was acknowledged as such by the laying on of my hands, Paul says, of his hands, identifying Timothy, appointing Timothy. And Paul had the authority to do that. Okay. But it is not believed that that office of an apostle continues today at all. The written word of God is all that is the authority that we need, the care, you know, the authority to give direction and instruction to the work of the ministry today. You don't need the Apostle Paul in person, and you don't need a Timothy in person. We now have the completed written revelation of God to do that. So Paul could not qualify to be one of the 12. Okay. Jeannie. 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 Quiet. I'm sorry for that interruption there. Now, lost my train of thought there. But Paul couldn't have been one of the 12. And Paul was not called so much to be the disciple, to be a disciple of others. But he was called to be a discipler, that is, to train and to teach others. Not to be a student, but to be a teacher. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying, I'm sorry, I'm not in Galatians 2, I'm in Acts 2. Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 7 through 10. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Verse 6, I'm sorry, go back to verse 6. This is the reference I'm looking for. Verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, notice what he says, added nothing to me. But contrariwise. So they didn't have anything to add to Paul. Paul had much to add to them, to add to their understanding. So again, Paul was not, as he says in Galatians 1, Paul an apostle, not of man, of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. All right, I'm going to call it quits here, and we'll continue next week. But if you have any questions or comments, this is your time. And I'll release the mic. Go ahead, Brother Bill. Now my mom's hand was up. She was typing something in. But if you had a question there, Brother Bill, go right ahead. Just above. Yeah, thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there for us. And thanks, Brother Mike, for your comment there. Brother Bill, I'm a little slow here, but I'm looking for it. Yeah, I don't see it, Brother Bill. Can you repost it? Now, the post that above Mike's post, there is my mom. And by the way, just a shout out to my grandmother. Hi, Mama. Should be able to copy it and repost it. Copy it and paste it in again. Now, if you can actually talk through your smartphone.
a revelation of the risen Lord from heaven to Paul, unlike that of the 12. And also, I kind of liken it to the unique revelation that God appeared when he appeared to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, that was unique. That was not something that happened all the time. That was unique to Israel. So I'm just drawing a comparison about the uniqueness of God revealing himself to the nation of Israel for their purpose, as well as the Apostle Paul.
Amen, Brother Bill. Yeah, I like referring to that event, God delivering Israel out of Egypt and at Mount Sinai to speak with them. They are the only nation to ever hear the voice of God and live. Very good point. Very good comparison. All right, if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night. Thanks, everybody, for being a part of the study. And till next week, God's best to you all. And we'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.